Well, today I'm not going to be able to read the entire passage that I'm going to be talking about, so I encourage you to read the entire passage. But I'm going to pick different verses from the first 30 verses in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, 1 through 30 is our text. We're going to read a familiar episode in the life of Israel. And it's interesting that from this passage, you'll encounter Christians that when they're having a struggle, when they're in a fight, they'll just say, well, just start singing. Just start singing. And they get it from this passage. But I want to look at the background. I want to look at it a little deeper than that, because it's not about just saying, well, let's sing. Well, my wife, she wrecked our car and the insurance lapsed. Oh, I'm just going to sing. You know what I'm talking about. Difficult things happen. Life happens. And it's not just about singing. But we're going to see Israel put the choir ahead of the army and go into battle, and God gives them a tremendous victory. And I felt led to come back to this passage because many times we can just come into the auditorium on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, and we simply, you know, just kind of start singing and humming, and we're not really thinking about what we're doing. Or we're being kind of entertained. We just kind of watch the worship team and say, oh, they're really doing good today. I'm enjoying this. But there's power in our worship. And we need to understand that. And so I want to look at this passage of Scripture today. These people were facing three armies that were coming together, and they had a goal to wipe them out. They were facing an unknown future, possibly extinction. And the enemy desires to do that. He wants to surround us. He wants to hinder us. He wants us to make us think that we have no future. And church, you have a future in Christ Jesus. And it's an awesome future. So let's look at this, the first three verses. It happened after that that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are Hazazon, Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I want us to notice these two things. The enemy meant to totally wipe them out, to come against them, to surround them, and to wipe out the future they have. How many of us have ever found ourselves in that situation where you feel like you don't have a future? Because the enemy tries to convince us of that. He tries to hinder. He doesn't want you to think that God cares about your future or that you have a future in Him. And church, you do have an awesome future God has for your life. But it's in Him. It's when we surrender to Him. It's when we follow His plans for our lives. The enemy's coming in this situation. He's marching on their circumstances. And that's what he does to us. And he tells us that we have no real future. Now, in this passage, we see that they do send the choir ahead. But church, there's more than just singing a song. Some of us love to sing. Some of us are naturally musical. And we love to play, we love to sing, we love to worship. Others of us, we just love to make a joyful noise. But there's power when you make that joyful noise to the Lord. There's power when you sing and you worship Him. Now, in this passage, it's interesting that Jehoshaphat is afraid. He has a crisis. He's afraid. But notice, being afraid doesn't disqualify him from the victory that God has for him. God has a victory for him. So because you're struggling with a spirit of fear and you're wrestling against that fear doesn't mean that you're not going to be qualified for the victory that God has for you. I love the fact that he was afraid because that means he's real. He's real just like us, because all of us will encounter times when in situations where a genuine spirit of fear is coming against us. But God's word says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. It is a spirit that comes against us to try to convince us that God isn't there for us, that he's not going to give us the victory. But we see that in this passage, even though he was afraid, what did he do? Well, he didn't gather together the best diplomats. He didn't say, well, gather up as much silver and gold as you have, and we're going to take that gold, and we're going to give them a tribute, and maybe they won't kill us. He didn't say, well, gather together all of our troops and the strongest and the mightiest and all of our armor, all of our weapons, and let's look strong as we can so that maybe they'll have second thoughts. And people who struggle with fear do both of these. They'll try to look strong, or they'll try to come up with some other idea to overcome the situation. He didn't say that. What did he do? Look at verse 3. I love verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He was afraid, but he went to God. He went to the Lord. He sought the Lord. And what did he do? And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He proclaimed a fast. Now, he understood something that a lot of Christians don't understand. Something that many, many of us overlook or don't think about. He understood the power of prayer and fasting. How many like to fast? How many find fasting difficult? Be honest. But how many realize prayer and fasting is powerful? According to the word of God, it is powerful. And he understood that. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord and he called for prayer and fasting because he understood that it destroys the power of the demonic. It destroys the power of the enemy. When you're in a situation that it looks like you don't have a future, looks like you don't have any hope, you seek the Lord and you pray and you fast. Now, fasting isn't trying to twist God's arm. Some people think, well, I'm going to fast and show God that I'm really serious about this. That's not what it's about. It's saying, God, I want you more than the substance that keeps me alive. I want you more than anything. Lord, I trust in your word. I trust, Lord, that fasting is going to break the yoke of bondage. In the great passage of Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6, God says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Did you hear that? What was happening in this passage is Israel had grown accustomed to fasting, but it had become just a ritual. It was just a religious thing that they did. And they forgot the spiritual power and significance of fasting. They just fasted and received the blessings of God and everything's great. And God is reminding them of the power of prayer and fasting. Let me read it to you again. God says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." It's a spiritual weapon God has given us. And our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm not excited about fasting until I read this and remind myself. You can tell by looking at me, I haven't missed too many meals. But I tell you, I love the results of prayer and fasting. And church, we need to be a church that understands, just like Jehoshaphat, that when we face a situation, we seek God and we seek Him in prayer and fasting to break the bondage of the enemy that's coming against us, to destroy the plans of the enemy, to see God give us a victory. Does anybody like that idea? Jehoshaphat had greater spiritual understanding than many Christians do today. He recognized that behind this physical army was a spiritual army, and so he was going on the counterattack. Everybody say counterattack. That's what prayer and fasting is. It's counterattack. It's a counterattack against the enemy to see bondage broken. How many believe that God still breaks bondage? He still destroys the plans of the enemy. He still sets the captives free. He still heals. He still saves. He still delivers. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the people gathered together in agreement with a spiritual counterattack in this passage. And it ends up with them sending out the choir before the army singing, "His mercy endures forever." And the enemy is turned into utter confusion. But what I want us to see is not just people, you know, singing a little song and going out into battle, but I want us to see something else. These people understood the resources they had in the spiritual realm. Did you hear that? They understood the resources that God had given them in the spiritual realm. And the next thing that happens, they start to pray. Look at verse 6. Listen to the prayer. And said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" What is he doing here? He's asking rhetorical questions, and the answer is yes. Are you our God? Have you met our forefathers? Did you give us this land? Are you almighty? Are you all powerful? And he's acknowledging these things in his prayer. And then, church, I love the fact he's saying, you know, I believe that you're the same for me today. That's the question. He's looking at the history of God and what God did for his people in the past, and he's come to the conclusion, God loves me just like that. And all of us have that choice. When we read the Word of God and we read about the miracles, we read about what the mighty things, the great things that God's done. All these generations, time and time again, we see God do tremendous and wonderful things. Well, church, there's a question that we need to ask. God's word says, I change not. God's word says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word says, I play no favorites. He says, I don't play favorites with anyone. And he's saying time and time again, over and over again, he's saying, I am still the God that when you read the word, I will do the same thing in your life. I will enter into your circumstances and you will see my power. You will see my glory. You will see my grace and my mercy and my love. And we have to make up our mind, is God the same God? They said yes. He believed. Jehoshaphat believed that. And he realized that nothing is coming at them that God cannot handle. Do you believe that today? Nothing is coming at you that God cannot handle. I want you to turn to somebody and tell them that today. Tell them that. Nothing is coming at you that God cannot handle. Jesus made a statement in John chapter 10, verse 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Anybody remember that little song? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got whole world in his hands. Do you live like that? Do you live in the grip of God's greatness for your life? That's what Jesus was telling them there. Live life in the grip of God's greatness. Jehoshaphat has to understand that he's living in the grip of God's greatness, that Israel had lived in the grip of God's greatness, all that God had promised, all that God had done. There wasn't one word of God's promise that ever failed. Church, you need to receive that. There's not one word of God's promise that has ever failed. There's not one word of God's promise that has ever failed. I'm going to keep repeating this until everybody gets it. There's not one word of God's promise that has ever failed. Hallelujah. You need to have faith in that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So let that faith rise up within you and make up your mind. What God has done, he will do for me. He loves me. He's no respecter of persons, and God will enter into my situation. He will come through with a victory for me. In fact, Psalm 138:8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Aren't you thankful for that today? He's trustworthy. He's unchanging. He's dependable. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He has not failed. And he never will. And we can praise God when things look really bad because God is greater than all. In verse 14, notice something else. Look at verse 14 in our passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Spirit of God came upon Jahaziel. Now he was the son of a prophet and he was recognized as a prophet in Israel. And this was a man that recognized that he had a word from God to deliver to the king and to the nation. Look at verse 15. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord God to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. How many like that? Notice when he says, tomorrow, go down against them, he doesn't say who's supposed to go. He just says, go down against them. Then he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord is with you. How many like that? I want to ask you, how many of you has the Lord ever said something similar like that to you? He's told you, the battle's mine. Or he said, I'm with you. Don't fear. God speaks to us today. He speaks the same type things in his word to us today. Look at, in this passage, the Hebrew word for dismayed means to be cut down. To be cut down. Don't be put down. Don't let the enemy cut you down. He will try to speak things into your life that are not true. Don't allow those. Don't meditate on those. Don't receive those. Look at verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. They were having a celebration. They hadn't won the battle, but God had just told them, I'm going to give you the victory. You're not even going to have to fight. And so what do? They believe the word of God and they enter into celebration. They start having a hallelujah time. And church, we need to have that faith today. We need to have a faith that believes in God's word. When he speaks, that he's bringing the answer. When he speaks, that he's giving you a victory, you need to say, yes, Lord, and just begin to worship him. I love that. Now, when we have a word today, and I just want to touch on this a second. In the New Testament, it says the Spirit still works, and the Spirit still lays words for the body or for individuals on the heart of people that are Christians, that are born again, love the Lord and yield to the Spirit. But one thing I do want us to understand is, in the New Testament, it is a little different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when a prophet would give a word, he better make sure it was from God because he could be stoned if it wasn't right. I'm thankful for grace in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, when someone does come and give a word, and Mary and Austria and others operate in that gift quite frequently, they'll come and they'll lean over to me and they'll share, Pastor, I feel like the Lord's laid this on my heart. And then I'll let them share that. They'll tell me what the Lord's laid on their heart, and then I'll have them share that. But church, we don't equate that to the Word of God. We're not adding to God's Word. But the Spirit is reminding us of God's word. Amen? So we're not flipping over at the end of the service and say, here, I'm going to write this down. We're adding, this is the book of Summit. Because some people think that. But that's not true. But we do believe that God still speaks. He said it in the verse we read a while ago. My sheep hear my voice. Amen? And God lays things on our hearts to share, encouraging words. Amen? So we believe in that and we receive that. Now look in verse 20. So they rose early in the morning. Why did they raise early in the morning? The army was still out there. They were still surrounded. Why? Because God had said, I'm giving you the victory and you ain't even going to have to fight. Right? So they were getting up. They were excited like a kid on Christmas. I got to see what God's going to do. God says we're not going to have to fight. He's given us the victory. What is God going to do? They were excited about that. He promised them victory. Look at in verse 20 also. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should praise the beauty of his holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Jehoshaphat is here. He's saying, we're going to verify our faith. How many have ever heard that faith without actions is dead? Right? So that's what they're doing. They're putting their faith in what God has told them into action. That's what they're going to do. He says, I want the choir to march out in front of the army. But he was the king. Now, he could have made it an edict, but he didn't. He says here in this passage, in verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, when he consulted with the people, he was probably reminding them and going over with them what the word from the prophet had spoken. And they came to the conclusion, well, an army isn't the issue. The battle's God's. He says he's going to give us the victory. We don't even need the army. So they come to the conclusion, and the people are agreeing with the king, and they say, let's have the worshipers go out in front, and then the army can tag along to pick up all the spoils. That's what they come to the conclusion of. They weren't worried. So they probably said, choir, what do you think? And the choir was saying, yeah. So that's what they did. I love that. The Bible says that confusion came over the enemy so that the armies were battling against themselves. And by the time Israel arrived, what had happened? The armies had fought each other and destroyed each other. There wasn't anyone to fight, and all the spoils from all the armies were there. And it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoils. That's the kind of battle I like. How about you? In this, we see a supernatural victory. And church, what I want us to see in this passage is when we come on a Sunday morning or any service and we begin to worship, it's because of what God has taught us about the power of worship. They were worshiping him when he gave them this message, gave them this promise of victory. So when we gather, have you ever wondered why we don't start off with preaching and we start off with worship? It's an interesting thought. It's because God's promised us the victory. And we're coming as that choir in worship. And we're believing for the victory. We're going to see God tear down strongholds. We're going to see him push back the darkness, push back the enemy. And so we're coming not just to sing a few songs or not to use up about 30 minutes. Not to get upset if we don't sing our favorite song. But we're coming worshiping because God has won the victory for us. Amen. So that heart should be involved every time we worship. And when we face a battle, I've told parents this for years, and if husband and wife, if you're having trouble in your home and you're struggling, it seems like the enemy's just coming and there's a battle against your family and against you and your wife or your husband, you need to put on worship music and fill the house with worship music. And acknowledge that God has given you the victory over all the power of the enemy. And you're welcoming Him. You're enthroning Him in your praises and saying, Lord, I want Your kingdom rule to overrule what the circumstances are against me. Somebody asked me just recently about the name of our church, and they remembered that we had changed the name. And I said, yeah, we changed the name. There were several different reasons. But when we were trying to come up with a new name, the reason that we settled on Summit Worship Center, there's two reasons. One, because the summit is where heaven and earth meet. And we want heaven and earth to meet every time we gather together. Amen. And the second thing is, we want to be a center of worship. Worship must be a priority in our lives and in our church. Because God has given us the victory through the cross. Amen. He's promised us eternal life, total victory over sin, over death, hell, and the grave. And because we have victory, we are a church that worships Him. We're that choir coming before the army, and we're lifting up His praises and His worship, acknowledging the battle belongs to the Lord, and the battle was won on the cross. And we have the victory, the spoils, because of Jesus. Amen. I love that. So I want to close today. I want the worship team to come. And I want us to close today. And I want you to picture being one of those choir members today. You've just heard the prophet speak the words of God. You've just consulted with the king. And the choir has agreed, we're going to go forward. We're going to be first. Because God has promised us the victory. And whatever battle you're facing, maybe you're facing fear today. Or maybe you're facing some other battle. Something's going on. Whatever you're facing today, church, I want you to be that choir member and say, the Lord's promised me the victory. The Lord says, I need to position myself and stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And I want you to get ready to worship Him, because when you arrive at that point, you're going to see God has already won the victory. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.